Here's my Palm Sunday question for you. A little strange, but we'll get there, don't worry. What do you find yourself shouting about in life just now? What is it that gets you a little bit noisy? I'm not just talking about whatever message you might type to your family or put on social media in all caps. Anyone do that? When they get a bit shouty and angry to a family member, hit the caps button, type away. I'm not just talking about that. I mean literally. What is it that makes you shout? Or, substitute in any related idea. What is it that makes you cry out? What is it that makes you raise your voice? What is it that would cause you to bring a loud cheer? What is it that makes you shout? That would be an interesting word association game. Shouting. Maybe some of you think, shouting, mum. Or shouting, dad. Dad watching football. Or dad in the car. Shouting, dad watching the news, politicians shouting about Brexit. Who knows what it might be about. But it's interesting how shouting happens in so many different contexts. So just a few that I thought of. Sports events. I watched a video recently, which was about a two-minute video, and it focused entirely on the reaction of a crowd during a sporting event and just the various emotions that came through that time, through the ups and downs of a game, and just that sense of passion and excitement and struggle and noise. There was a lot of shouting going on. Or think of music concerts of all types. Perhaps maybe the most stark example would be in an orchestral concert. The orchestra that has played a stunning piece of music with exquisite skill and beauty, and the crowd at points are completely hushed in awe and wonder at the incredible performance. And then at the end, when the conductor finally lowers his arms and the room erupts in applause, and sometimes, if it's been an especially impressive performance, sometimes cheering and shouting and encouragement. Or at a wedding. There's been a couple in our church family recently, and on both of those weddings that we've had in our church family recently, when those words have gone forth on behalf of my wife and I, the room has naturally erupted in a cheer. Or for example, a few of us last night in the Dashing White Sergeant, the moment where you go around, as you're dancing around, a natural cheer arises. I have to confess, it wasn't me dancing. I'm a stick in the mud. I said some of us. I wasn't saying me. Anyway. Or the Houses of Parliament, some of the shouting that goes on there, my word, or a political rally, or think of the context of a battle. You think back to some films of battles of days gone by and a battle cry that would be raised. Or perhaps you can even think of a deep howl of lament that you've heard rise up deep from the guts of someone who's dealing with loss. If you've ever heard someone cry out in lament and shock and pain, you won't forget it. A shout, a cry, a cheer is one of the most natural, universal, shared experiences. From the stadium to the concert hall, to the debate hall, to the hotel reception, to church, to Sunday morning. Let me read you just a selection of verses from the scriptures. So start fairly early in Israel's history, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5. Armin, don't worry about getting these up on the screen. They're going to move fast. 1 Samuel 4, 5. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. That's a mighty shout. Move from early in Israel's history to this next passage. Later, hundreds of years later, Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what happens here. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. What a remarkable moment. Just celebration, thanksgiving, and that sense of lament because people had seen something different in years gone by, and just this emotional response, young to old, this sound that was heard far away. And then from Jesus' hymn book, the Psalms, Psalm 20, verse 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up banners. Psalm 32, 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 33, verse 1, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Psalm 47, verse 1, clap your hands, O peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 126, verse 2 and verse 5, our mouth was filled with laughter and tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The shout goes forth and people say, wow, they're shouting about something impressive. God must have done something special. Listen to their shout for joy. Verse 5, those who sow, this is not just about young, it's not just about old, it's not just about happy. Listen to this, verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. If you're sowing in tears just now, there is a promise for you. Not in your own strength, not because of anything you can do. In God, in His plan, in His time, you will reap with shouts of joy. Then from the prophets, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6. Shout and sing for joy, not just announcing what has happened, but this is a command now. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great, why do we shout? Why? For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And then the last one for now from the prophets, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Which, of course, brings us to our main passage. Those verses were just warming us up. Now we're coming to our main passage. So if you could turn to Luke chapter 19, and maybe Armin, you would be so kind as to put these ones up. Luke 19, and we're going to start in verse 28, because we're now getting to our main passage on this Palm Sunday. We're going to read about Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem 5 days before his crucifixion, and we'll read of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that we just read from Zechariah chapter 9. And Matthew and John, if you read their accounts, they both make that connection explicit. They actually quote from that passage in Zechariah chapter 9. But in Luke, he doesn't specifically quote from that, but we're going to read of the fulfillment of that passage just now. So Luke chapter 19. Verse 28, this is God's word. And when he, Jesus, had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So Jesus arrives, and as we read in verse 37, the whole multitude of his disciples rejoiced and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, it says it more explicitly that they shouted their words of praise. And it says there that the whole city was stirred up as Jesus entered Jerusalem. In Mark 11, verse 9, it says that those before and those after were shouting their praise. In John 12, it says they were crying out. Every single one of these accounts makes a deal, not just about what is happening, but wants to make us know this morning that it was loud. It was loud. Zechariah 9 prophecy had come true. Rejoice greatly, Zechariah prophesied. Shout aloud. Why? Because the rescuer is here. The rescuer is here. The shouty, noisy praise and worship that we read in the Old Testament was now being directed at the Son of God, Jesus, riding on a donkey. And the question is this: what will Jesus make of this moment? How will Jesus respond to this crazy noise and these incredible events, whole city being stirred up? Over the years, really until this week, tended to focus on the yes, but aspect of Palm Sunday. I don't know if you can relate to this, but for me, I was thinking, what's the point that is so often made about these screaming crowds here? And it's a yes, but point that I've heard over and over and that I've thought of myself, that here they are on Sunday shouting praise, but don't forget, just 5 days later, the same crowd were shouting something else. Crucify him. Crucify him. Yes, passionate, loud words of praise and worship here, but that doesn't last. And that's often the focus that I've thought about. At Palm Sunday, it's a call to beware hypocrisy, is often the way that I've reflected on Palm Sunday. And of course, that is true. It is a tragic reality what unfolds, of course, as Jesus is abandoned, not just by these screaming crowds, but by the closest of those to him. And it's something perhaps that you can probably relate to. I'm sure many of us in this room can relate to times when we've been stirred up, fired up, uplifted, encouraged by a lovely time of worship or a great sermon that you've heard or a great prayer time, only then to find yourself stumbling the next day or the next week or over the course of weeks or months or perhaps even years to begin to dry up spiritually. And if that happens enough over the years, that kind of high and low, maybe that's how that yes, but attitude or that yes, but reading of this passage creeps in. We can become cynical about loud noise in worship. Even that we have experienced in ourselves, we can begin to get a little bit ashamed and tired of the ups and downs that we have in our relationship with God. And so we can begin to just settle a little bit in that. And in that place, we can begin to reflect on that and say, well, maybe this is a more balanced, mature Christianity, following of Jesus. Forget these highs and lows. Maybe actually what I need to pursue is just a more even keel. When maybe, just maybe, the reality is that we are simply growing towards a place of being lukewarm. I found myself going down a YouTube rabbit warren on Friday. Don't know if you can relate to that, but I was looking back at some worship songs that changed my life in my sort of early 20s. And I just remembered as I saw some of these videos and sang some of these songs loudly in my room over there, I just remembered the fire in my heart for God and the noise I used to make more than I do now. On my own, in my car, with others at events, sometimes here in this church. And in particular, memories came to mind of moments that I'd had with God, not just in worship, but corporately together with God's people. And I felt it deep in my soul. Martin, you've lost a bit of that. You've lost a bit of that. You've grown a little quieter. And that sort of sense, that regular expectation of that encounter that you have with God that you know is different. You know God's always there. But there are these moments where you know that you have met with the living God in a way that has changed you and spurred you on for the times when you don't always experience that. It's time with God that gets noisy. Can you relate to that? Now, let me be clear. We do need to be balanced in how we think about what true devotion to Jesus is. What is true white-hot worship, devotion to Jesus? It certainly is more than loud times of praise. It is us responding to God's love. It is us offering all of ourselves, all of our normal selves, back to Him. And that involves things like courageous surrender to God in the face of trial, honest confession with brothers and sisters we trust, quiet presence with God and with others. That involves a defiant, unhurriedness in our lives, disciplined time in God's Word, learned and disciplined generosity towards God and towards others. It involves trust. It involves commitment, forgiveness, kind words of appreciation, smiles and eye contact with others, just showing the kindness of God in normal day-to-day life. It is true worship of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is when that sense of we find our joy in God and that seeps into every mood and moment of our life, and then it oozes from us to be shared with others, the grace and kindness and love of God. A life of worship is more than just loud times of praise, but it is not less than that. It is not less than that. Jesus does not respond with a yes, but to these noisy crowds. Not in any of the four gospel accounts of this event does Jesus call out any hypocrisy. Not in any of them does he correct a faulty understanding of worship, that it's not just about a moment of, series of moments of shouty praise, but it's about whole life devotion, which of course it is. That's the point I've been trying to make. But Jesus doesn't once go there in this account. In fact, in Matthew chapter 21, it's recorded that later in the day, the celebrations are ongoing. And I'll just read some words from Matthew 21, verse 14. It says there, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? So the children either were continuing the praise party that had been going on earlier, or maybe they'd missed out from that and heard about it and were wanting to have their little moment of worship themselves, and they're crying out in these words of praise. I mean, what do kids know? Might be some reactions, right? Not Jesus. These kids are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and Jesus affirms them. Not only like, "Good job, kids," but he says, no, they are fulfilling the scriptures in this natural outburst of praise. I love it. In Mark and John's account, there is not a hint of a yes but concern from Jesus here. He just accepts the praise that is offered to him, and the narrative continues. And in our passage, back in Luke chapter 19, we get an extra little insight into how Jesus feels about this worshipful messianic declaration. Luke 19, let's pick it up again at verse 37. The whole multitude of his disciples rejoicing, praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The point is not a subtle one. Jesus will have his praise. And from time to time, it will be loud. If the crowds don't cry out, the stones will. They will, to connect this to Psalm 96, they will join with the heavens that are glad, the earth that rejoices, the sea that roars, the fields that exult, the trees of the forest that sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. Jesus will have his praise, and he won't silence any of us who would join in with that praise with all that we've got. The crowd see Jesus coming, and the whole crowd rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Brothers and sisters, could we in this church, could we commit together to turning up the volume of our worship to God? In our lives, in these gatherings, week by week, let us turn up the volume of our praise and worship of Jesus. Do you not want to take these scriptures seriously? I mean, how often in the Bible are we specifically told what worship should look like? The scriptures leave so much space for us to understand what our praise and worship should look like. But he has said repeatedly that we should shout for joy. Where is our shouting together? There's not been much shouting in the last 5 years together. We should take this seriously. We could do with upping the volume of our praise and worship. Now, I'm not speaking about any sort of specific style here. I'm not pushing an agenda in any particular direction. At Jeanette's wedding a couple of weeks ago, they had two unaccompanied psalms. And the joyful noise in the room as we sang these psalms and praise to God. In fact, for the second one, I had the privilege of sitting down there next to one of the presenters of the psalms, who happened to be our own Alec Watts' father, was one of the presenters. Remember Karen and Alex? Alec Watts' father was one of the presenters that day. And what a joyful noise I felt, because this man next to me was singing his heart out to God. And I was trying to outdo him, right? And we were together trying to outdo one another in this joyful noise that we were making to God. Musical style is secondary. We have to make certain judgments about that. This church cannot be all things to all people in that. Just like no church, any church that tries to do that stumbles. Each church has over time to find its way. We make certain judgments with that. Those are important judgment calls. What songs we choose, what hymns we choose, getting the right words on the slides, getting the right notes on the guitar, getting the right volume. Be patient with those who are making an effort to get all those things right. But those things are secondary. What we're hearing and being called to hear is a fresh disposition of heart before God. I'm going to read a few more verses from the Psalms, different ones from the ones that I started with. I'm just wanting to show you how prevalent this is in the Scriptures. And just ask yourself the question in your heart, is our gathered worship marked by verses like these? So here's some more. Psalm 27, verse 6. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Psalm 33, 3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Playing skillfully on the strings, that's Paul's responsibility. Loud shouts, that's for all of us. Psalm 66, 1-2. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. What is that? What does it mean for you to come here today? No matter how well you know the songs, no matter how you're feeling, but to give God glorious praise. Praise. Psalm 71, verse 23. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. Do you see again? Always comes back. Not any sort of sense of just trying to whip up any atmosphere, but it's about what God has done, who God is, and what God has done. And in light of that, how could we help but sing? How could we help but lift our voices? How could we help but seek to make his praise glorious? What are we here for? God forgive us if we are here to just dip in and out to a few spiritual things from time to time. You know, that's empty. I'm not talking about empty noise. Amos 5 is very clear what God thinks about empty songs. Away from me with the noise of your songs, God says. So volume is important if you have the right heart. Volume is important if you have the right heart. We are here to meet with the living God, to marvel at who he is. Did you hear that? We are here to meet with the living God. God is here to marvel at who he is. To cry out in various ways, that Palm Sunday declaration. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest. Friends, that declaration will disrupt us. It will disrupt us. The peace and the glory of the King and his kingdom is so at odds with the rest of what we encounter in this world. That encounter will shake us to bring that messianic declaration. And yes, that happens from Monday to Saturday. And yes, these Sunday gatherings absolutely must be a sustaining focal point of our continued worship together. There is a reason why most shouting is done together. Most shouting is done with other people. It should be true of us as well. We're here to make that messianic declaration from Luke chapter 19, verse 38, and the other ones that we have been singing about. We are here week by week to cry out, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. This word, Hosanna, I don't know if you know what it means. It's both a plea and it is a declaration. It means save. Save. Deliver us. Rescue us. And at the same time, it is an acclamation of praise and worship. Thank you, God, that you are the rescuer. Thank you, God, that you have saved us, that you have rescued us. It's saying, do that, God. Do that among us. Thank you that you have done it. Thank you that even now you're doing it. And thank you that one day you will bring to fullness all that you are doing in my life with your work of salvation. Hosanna. And again, that will disrupt us. That is a holy disruption, a godly discomfort to cry like that. And yes, sometimes these cries of praise and worship deliver us. rescue us, save, and thank you that you have and that you are. Sometimes that will usher in a sacred silence among us. Sometimes we need just to be still. Sometimes we need to pray for one another. Sometimes we need to kneel. Sometimes we need to cry. Sometimes we need to lift our hands. Sometimes we need to sing a new song to God. Sometimes we need to lift our voices. And maybe sometimes, if we want to be biblical, we want to raise a shout of joy to God. If you come with a true heart to wonder at this King who comes into our midst, he won't turn away your praise. Don't grow tired of giving him your praise. Don't grow numb. Don't grow cynical. Come expectantly again and again. He won't turn a deaf ear, even though every day we fail him. And now we come to the Lord's table this morning. Jesus received his Palm Sunday praise, and then he wept over Jerusalem at the spiritual blindness of that city. And then he cleansed the temple in a very Amos 5, away with the noise of your worship type way. Jesus does not want empty worship from us. And then he walked day by day as he'd planned before the foundation of the world. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday to Friday, when he gave his life for those that had shouted in praise and then abandoned him. When he gave his life for us, who perhaps, maybe until this morning, have never known that sense of warmth of devotion towards God. When he gave his life for us, who perhaps can look back to a time where we've known a sweetness of affection for Jesus as our treasure and our joy. But we know that we're not in that place now. Those of us who have known those times and then abandoned him, Jesus gave his life for people like us. He does not give up on his people. He is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, great power and authority. He will gather his people, bringing peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And he commanded us to remember him. He said, "This is my body." So he took bread. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Drink in remembrance of me." So this morning we remember what it cost him. And we remember Jesus' own godly discomfort. We remember Jesus' own loud cries this morning. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus is our example. He has gone before us. His loud cries not only point to all that Jesus has done to enable us to come to him, but they serve as an example to us. Dear friends, how could we stay silent in light of what Jesus has done? How could we not pursue that reverent and holy worship? Here's the thing. Knowing that our loud cries are not pleas to God to be saved, But our loud cries are victory shouts because we have been saved. So we're going to come now and eat and drink in that context. This is what we sometimes call an open table, which is to say that all who love Jesus as Savior and Lord, Master, King, all are very, very welcome to participate in this time just now. And what's going to happen is we're going to pass today. Sometimes we come forward, sometimes pass out. We're going to pass the bread and the juice. And as we do that, we're going to sing. And we've got a little bit of time before the end of our service. We're going to sing and we're going to pray, I hope, for God's song to rise louder and louder, not just today, but in our midst forevermore, as we worship and give this great high King of ours the praise that he deserves, right? He is worthy of our praise, is he not? Yes, he is. So may God, Father in heaven, we just pray now that by your Spirit, that you would increase the volume of our praise. Father, we pray that we would shout loudly for joy, with joy, for who you are and for all that you've done. We thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus. You've shown us of your perfect, infinite love in the giving of your Son and in his voluntary sacrifice, offering up his body and his blood to make a way, as a fitting sacrifice that makes a way for us to come to the arms of the Father. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you that you're alive and that you're here. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would today and increasingly again and again and again awaken in our hearts a depth of wonder and joy and adoration and worship that none of us have ever known before. I pray you take us deeper in our lives of worship, together and alone, than we've ever been before. Spirit of God, fall in this place. Lord, have your way. We submit our lives to you. Give your hearts in this time. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.